When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brother, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourself from this corrupt generation." It's the word of the Lord. Long reading, I know, but it does go through what happened when the Holy Spirit first came. In Acts 1, we left off saying that the apostles were gathered together, united in prayer and scripture, knowledge and dependent on God as they awaited the Holy Spirit. And Dorothy talked about waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. The disciples had proposed two men who met the qualifications of the apostleship and cast lots, upon which the Lord selected Matthias to be numbered with the apostles. Now we're going to have an English lesson followed by a maths lesson. Okay? Just like being at school. Okay? Your English lesson starts with the word Pentecost and where it comes from. Any ideas? Pent? Pent means 50. Well done. Our scholar at the back. Yes, pent means 50. And pent sometimes means 5. That's where you get the Pentateuch from, the first 5 books of the Bible. And you get the pentagon, which is a 5-shaped. Yeah? Is that right? Yeah? Or is pent 10? I can't remember. Anyway, that's where you get that from. So Pentecost was 50. So it was 50 days after Jesus' death. That makes sense? Okay, now your maths lesson. All right, Jesus was with them for 40 days, we're told. Yep, he died and was buried and came back from the dead in how many days? 3. So 50 minus 40 minus 3 equals? You're very good, aren't you? Very good. 7 days. That's about the amount of time that they had been waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. So they'd been waiting for about a week. And what had they done with that week? Well, we're told what they'd done with it. They'd united together in prayer, in studying scripture, and depending upon God as they waited for the Holy Spirit to come. The apostles were gathered together in one place, awaiting the coming of the Holy Spirit promised by Jesus, and suddenly it arrived. Suddenly the Holy Spirit came. The coming of the Holy Spirit was a visible, identifiable event that others besides the apostles were able to see. Do you know what the word apostles means? Just as an aside. An apostle was somebody that had known Jesus. It was somebody that actually knew him, either before he died or after he returned for those 40 days. So the word apostle is ascribed to somebody that knew Jesus physically. And we've changed that because now an apostle can be somebody that knows Jesus because they actually know him. You can be an apostle of Christ because you know Jesus in your life, even though you've never seen him physically. As we visualize the scene, it's important that we pick up on the words that are used by Luke to describe it. We're told that the sound of a violent rushing wind came from heaven. It doesn't say there was a violent rushing wind. It said there was a sound like that. So the sound was like a rushing wind in the place. The sound filled the whole house where the apostles were. Tongues of flame, of fire, divided and rested upon each one of them. Now, I'd not realised that before. I'd not read it in quite that way before. I'd always imagined that this fire came down to the place and it just took over the place. And it doesn't say that. It says that fire came down like tongues of fire and then divided and rested upon each one of them. Now, the difference for me is quite startling when I realise what that means. Because what it means is that God gave each individual exactly what they needed through the Holy Spirit. And that makes more sense to me when I look later on at the fruits of the Spirit, and certainly when I look at the gifts of the Spirit, that God knows what he's doing and that God will give the fruits and the gifts as he feels that people need them. So it individualises the Holy Spirit going out to people. It also explains a little bit why they all spoke in different tongues, that they could understand each other. So we had a visible sign followed by an audible sign in the room. The outcome was that each apostle was filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different languages as the Holy Spirit gave them ability. Here is the great miracle of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Not that the apostles spoke their own language and the audience heard their own language, for then the miracle would have been on the hearers, but that the apostles were able to speak different languages they couldn't speak before. God gave them the ability to speak in tongues that they didn't even know. We're told that devout men from every nation under heaven were in Jerusalem. These people would have come for the Passover feast. They'd have been there for the whole 50 days that we talked about before. This would have been coming towards the end of their stay. But God knew that they were still going to be there. God knew that the different people from the different places were going to be there, and that they would want to know the truth about Jesus. The crowd began to come together, and they heard the apostles speaking in their own languages. How could Galileans be speaking in all the languages of those coming from all over the world? It must have been really clear that a miracle was taking place. There was no need for translators. There was no need from interpreters. The miracle for the people there was that men were given by, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to speak so that all could understand their words. God was interpreting. And God still interprets today. I know we keep talking about life on the front line, but it's because it excites me. I do like life on the front line. And I can see it working in the lives of everybody that's coming to it. And God is interpreting things. Every week we have a little sharing time where we see God interpreting actions and words and giving us strength to say things that we wouldn't have said before. And that's God interpreting. And God still does that today through the lives that you live. The Jewish people asked a very important question. What could this be? What do these things mean? They wanted to know why it was happening. They wanted to know the meaning of the events. We can see it happening. We can see a miracle in front of us. But what's it about? Why is it happening? Why is it important? What does it mean to me? Now, some people straight away said, oh, we'll just ignore it. They might be drunk. They've been drinking and it's just rubbish that they're talking. They'll always be sceptics. They'll always be sceptics that pawn off the obvious truth for a lie and an irrational answer. And there'll be sceptics in your lives too. There'll be people that say, church is a load of rubbish, I don't know why you go there. You say that you believe in Jesus, you can't prove it. You say that you've got faith and it's just faith, it doesn't really mean anything. Sceptics like that, we can pray for them and we can ask the Holy Spirit to work within them to change their hearts and minds. But all we can do is live lives and say words that reflect the Jesus that we believe in. So then we go on to Joel's prophecy in chapter 2, verses 14 to 21. The people want to know what's going on. They want an explanation for the things that they are seeing and hearing. So what does Peter do? Peter quotes the prophet Joel. And first of all, he knows it. That's quite important. First of all, without looking at the scripture, he knows exactly what is in Joel. He knows it because he's read it, and he's studied it, and he's memorized it. And that's quite an important message for us. Do we have the Word of God in our minds and in our hearts so that we can quote it to people? So that we can say, well, actually, John 3:16 says this. Psalm 139 tells you that you're made by God. Do we know the Word of God enough to be able to tell people about it? Part of the reason that we're studying a book of the Bible every month is so that we will know the Word of God. So he knows Joel, and he also knows that it will apply to the situation. And he also knows that the people that are listening to him will know Joel as well. That they will be able to go, oh right, well that's what that means. I understand it now. Peter says that the message of Joel 2 is being fulfilled. And it will be in the last days. Peter's trying to impress upon his listeners that the last days are right then. That this is happening in the last days of God. Peter's telling the multitudes that the days of the Messiah were currently being lived in. And that they were living in a time of excitement. A time when the Holy Spirit had at last come to them. They'd been waiting and waiting, and it was at last there. And it would be a time of blessing, but it would also be a time of judgment. God wants to bless, but God is also a judge. And sometimes we forget that as well. I was at work the other day, and it's really funny where I work, because we used to work in a lovely building, and you could look out the back window and you could see all of nature, and it was really, really pretty. And I now live right in the centre of Rochdale, in this big building, and I'm seated at the end in the middle of a row, and the whole of the floor is just row and row and row and row, and we all sit like little slaves at our computers doing all this all day. And there's eight of us in blocks, and there's like a row, and there must be about 20 blocks on each side of the staircase. So there's all these people. So as you walk out of where the kitchen area is, where you have a brew, you walk out, you see 160 people in front of you. And they're all doing the same thing. They're all doing this. And now and again, they chat to each other. And it's a little bit dispiriting sometimes. But this particular time, I walked out and I looked up, and I felt God saying, these are the people that need to know me. These are the people that you need to influence for me. These are the people that you need to tell God about or show God about. You have to be my salt and my light in this place. And it was a real message to me, because it was back to that life on the front line again. But it was a message that's where God has put me for now, and that's where I need to be a Christian. And you might not have that. You might not walk into a place where you've got desks like that. But you will live somewhere where there's people around you. And you will cycle through places where people notice you every day and think, oh, that's Pat on a bike. Or you'll work in Wigan or wherever. But you'll go different places that God will want you to be. Isaiah 44 verse 3 says, for I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offering. So after he'd spoken about Joel, he went on to say that this part from Joel actually fits in with Jesus. He talks about Jesus performing miracles and wonders and signs that were done among them. And he said that it was God's determined plan. And God had foreknowledge. God knew what was going to happen, because God is omniscient. He knows everything. And the events that surrounded Jesus' life were not an accident. Everything took place because it was planned by God. And the Holy Spirit was coming now because it was planned by God. So he was talking to these Jews and these other people that were there and saying, God has planned for you to be in this place now and for the things to happen that have already happened. He also apportions some blame. Did you miss that bit? He also says, you were the people that crucified Jesus. You were the people that allowed this to happen. However, God even used that. God even knew that was going to happen. And because of that happening, Jesus was able to come back from the dead, as God had planned. And he was able to send his Holy Spirit to you, which has happened today. He says that David, back in the Old Testament, prophesied that the Messiah would be risen from the dead. He quotes Psalm 16 to say that David wasn't talking about himself when he said that. He was talking about his descendant, and Jesus was of the line of David. Remember at the beginning of Matthew? David being a descendant, or rather Jesus being a descendant of David. Therefore, concerning the Messiah, his soul was not left in hell, and he did not experience any corruption or decay. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit proved that Jesus had risen from the dead. He took it all back to Scripture and explained why one thing led on to another. And the people who were listening would understand the Old Testament, but not the significance of the New. And I'm not sure that people that we talk to understand the significance of Jesus, even in the church. They understand the church a bit, but a lot of people out there in Failsworth think that the church is just a club where folk like you and I come on a Sunday morning to meet together and have a brew and have a chat, and they don't realise that there's more to it than that. And our job is to tell them that there's more to it than that. If Jesus had not risen from the dead, the things that happened at Pentecost could not happen. The conclusion of the sermon is that the people needed to know with certainty that God had made Jesus Lord and Messiah. Is Jesus Lord and Messiah in your life? You might have accepted him as Messiah. You might have said, you died for me. But is he Lord? It's a very different question. If he's Lord, then he's in every part of your life. And continuing to allow him to go into different parts of your life. If he's Lord of your life. Only you know that. It was a powerful lesson that Peter presented, full of proofs and arguments to explain that what had happened proves Jesus to be risen from the dead and that judgment was coming for all the people that didn't now believe in him. The people then said, what do we do? Do the people ask you, what do we do? What do you believe and what do we need to do in order to believe the same? Peter explains in verse 38, to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. This is how salvation would be offered and continues to be offered today. Judgment must come on all flesh for their sins. To be saved, everyone must call on the name of the Lord by repenting and being baptized. That's our message to the people that we meet. They need to repent, they need to turn round, and they need to ask God to come into their lives. God spoke to me while I was preparing this sermon, and he spoke to me quite strongly really, and said, be not of a critical spirit, which I thought was interesting because I didn't realise I was of a critical spirit, but I am, or I was. I was looking at the lists of the fruits of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, and I'd got the ending to this message very firmly in my mind, and the ending to this message was going to be, we're not doing this, we're not using the fruits of the Spirit, we're not using the gifts of the Spirit, that's what we need to do. As a church, we need to do that. And then I had a look at the fruits and I had a look at the gifts, and I'm going to read them to you very quickly now. And God said, don't tell the people at Roman Road that, because they are doing it. You can do it more, but they are doing it. I'll just read you the list. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And when I read the list, I thought, well, I've seen that. I've seen that this week and last week, and I see that in the people that come to this church, that love and joy and peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. The fruits are there, and God wants to feed them and use them and allow them to grow, but they're already being used. in this church. I really believe that. And then I looked at the gifts of the Spirit, which was something I thought we'd have a massive shortfall in. And this is the full list. There's 16 of them. And it's prophecy, serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leadership, mercy, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, healing, miraculous powers, distinguishing, speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, and helps. We miss out the last one, don't we, a lot? Helps. The gift of helping. But when I look through that list, I realise that the majority of those are also being used in this church. There's some way you'd look at it and think, well, maybe we could move in on a little bit more on in healing. Maybe that's something. But then I look at people like Arthur, who unfortunately isn't with us this morning, and think, well, Arthur has been healed. And Arthur is very interested in the healing ministry, as is Dorothy. And we've had quite a lot of prayer around healing. So I think we're actually involved in the gifts of the Spirit more than we think we are, certainly more than I thought we were. And I looked at the last one, helps. And I just got a text from Don to say, I sent him a text just saying, thank you for doing the railings. And he's done the railings. I don't know if you noticed them when you came in, did you? But I'd like to thank Don for doing them, but also point out that Don was actually using a gift of the Spirit. Because one of the gifts of the Spirit is helping. And a gift of the Spirit of helping is seeing somebody that needs something and doing it for them. And he saw that that needed doing and did it. So I think those gifts are being used. And I just praise the Lord, really, that we are using the fruits and we are using the gifts. And if we do that, we got to continue to grow. And if we can tell people about Jesus, we're going to draw them in because people are already being drawn in. Shall we just close with a word of prayer? Let's pray. Lord, as we read about the fruits of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, we can see gaps. We can see gaps where we're not using the gifts that you want us to use, but on the whole, you're blessing us so greatly. And Lord, we just praise you and thank you for that. And Lord, I just pray that you would rid us of a critical spirit, that we would move on with you to be even more the people that you want to be, you want us to be in this area of Failsworth. We pray that we would be willing to take our faith out from this place when we go, and that we would share with people the fact that we know Jesus personally and that they can too. In Jesus' name, amen.